Today we get a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to look at the life of Moses, but we're also going to really look at our own lives. I want you guys to do that mirror thing where you look at yourself and say, this is what's really going on in my life. I want us to look a little bit at our past. Remember the things that have happened. I want us to just to deal with your reality, where you're at right now, and even be able to look ahead to the future of what God is wanting to do, how he could intervene in your life. What would happen, guys, if God had really intervened, if God really used you and did something amazing? How many of you honestly, you love where you're at right now in life? You are in your sweet spot. You're like, this can't get any better than this. I hope there's a few of you. Hope there's a couple. But I'm guessing most of us would kind of go, eh. I wouldn't mind if there were a few tweaks. You know, I wouldn't mind if there are a few changes. How many of you would like to be in a different place, different job, different relationship? You had a different body, didn't have any debt. You know, all these kind of things, so on, right? I would like some things to change as well. But many of us, this is what I've learned, not just about our group here, but I think overall in our Portland area, in our society, I think a lot of people have settled for just enough. Got my little fingers out here, right? Just enough. Do you know what I mean by that? Does that make sense? Just enough. What? We're so afraid to take risks again. We're so afraid to move forward because of what's happened in the past, when we got burned, when we got hurt, when there were problems. And so for some of us, we like to be in that survival mode. That actually is almost a norm for most of us, which is so sad. If we could just be in survival mode, we'd be happy, some of us. But even that, I think, is really sad. Most of us settle for just enough because of how life has beaten us down over the years. We used to take risks, but we remember what happened. We tried to excel. We pushed ourselves. We thought God was leading us somewhere, but we remember what happened, or at least our subconscious remembers, because sometimes we don't even know it. We remember when rejected, sideswiped, crushed, ridiculed, laughed at, fired, laid off, looked over, ignored, turned down, failed, pushed aside, served papers, slapped, beaten, kicked off, all sorts of other negative experiences that we could share about, right? But I remember a few years ago when a mentor of mine asked me to do something I'd never done before, and that was to do a personal timeline of my life. And I thought, oh, good, I'll get this 3x5 card because nothing was really that exciting. I could fill the card up pretty easy. But no, he gives me this big poster board. Fill it up, he says. And I even remember he gave me, this is not my timeline, but he gave me yellow-colored post-it notes to write down the real positive things. Gave me red for the negative. And he gave me some other colors for the in-between. I don't remember all that, but I do remember the yellow and the red. And he asked me just to map out my life. I ended up putting about 100 post-its on this poster board. I really got into it. It was really amazing. Here's what I learned. I learned that who I am today, who I am right now, is a direct result of both the positive experiences and the negative experiences that I had in my life. That has shaped who I am right now. Do you agree with that? Does that make sense to you? I'm sure every one of you has a similar story, right? Both positive and negative events that have shaped who you are today. What I learned that I had taken each of these negative events and I put like this shield of protection around me, sometimes without even realizing it. But, you know, I wasn't going to let myself hurt again. I wasn't going to let myself get burned again. Does that make sense? And I found that I did that, and I didn't even realize it half the time that I was doing it. But I did it a lot, because I remember what that felt like, and I didn't like it. I don't want to experience it again, so I'm not going to even put myself in a position where I might even feel that way again. Right? It's kind of what we call defense mechanisms. It's a reason why so many people are addicted to different things. But also, I wanted to remember the good experiences, and I wanted to repeat those again. I tried to repeat those situations as much as I could. Makes sense, right? I like to feel good. I like to feel good. We try to take a good experience from our past, repeat it in our present. We don't even realize we're doing this half the time, but you might be surprised how much it happens in your life. Here's a simple and a really stupid example. I remember the first time that I ever ate a Voodoo Donut bacon maple bar. All right? Oh, I wanted to give you that quote. Could I show you that quote? Who I am today is a direct result of both the positive and the negative experiences of my past. I want you to think about that. We'll keep talking about that. Well, let's get back to the important things. All right. I remember the first time I ever ate one. I've never ever been to a Voodoo Donuts. Someone's already always brought me something, my sons usually. And they brought me this, and it was amazing. And I stay away from these places. Even though I even went and bought some donuts for snacks today, I didn't eat one of them, I promise. But just thinking about having another one of these bacon maple bars, if you haven't had them, oh my gosh, they're amazing. Just thinking about it right now makes my mouth salivate. See? should we just kind of pack up and head over to one of Voodoo Donuts right now? That'd be fun. But see, this is silly, right? This is a stupid thing. But I want to re-experience that positive experience. I want to re-experience it, right? But think about, guys, an award that you received. Think about your first kiss. Think about a hug by a family member that didn't hug very often. Think about your promotion at your job. Think about your wedding day or other positive events in your life that you long to experience again, that feeling. But even more dramatic are those negative events. They really shape us. It's not fun to think about the bad experiences, I know. In fact, recalling it can sometimes even be a little bit dangerous for some. All I'm trying to say is, again, that our past, both the positive and the negative, affects how we make choices and how we live our lives today. Are you with me on that? That it really affects how we live. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And all that thinking brings us to today's great, great Old Testament hero, Moses. We're going to talk about the first part of Moses' life. And I'm just going to break it up into three things. His past, his present, and his future. See if it can sync with what we're talking about here today. What do you talk about when you talk about Moses? Wow, there are so many things we could do. I'm going to split this up into two Sundays, but I don't even think I can cover it all then. So we could spend a year on Moses, amazing man. We could talk about his creative mother who hid him in a basket in the Nile River so that the Egyptians wouldn't find him. We could talk about the whole burning bush event. Remember the burning bush? How about the parting of the Red Sea like we saw in some of those comics? Receiving the Ten Commandments, amazing. I mean, that was the first time that ever happened where God gave the law. Leading thousands, maybe millions of complaining, whining people through the desert to get to the promised land. How about when, one time, or I don't know if it's every time, but when he would come down from Mount Sinai, the people said his face glowed. Was it some kind of like radioactive thing going on there or something? Who knows? But what about that? Or how about the time when he asked to see God's glory? Show me your glory, Lord. I'd like to see you face to face. Amazing. Maybe we'll talk about that next Sunday. My personal goal for doing this whole sermon series on Cheers from the Grandstand is to help you and me to learn how to run the race with more success. I want us to be more successful in this race of life that each of you has to run. Each of you is in a line. You're on that track, and you're running your race. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you running the race to win, or are you settling for, I'm getting by. I'm good with just enough. I'll just kind of jog, coast my way through this, right? But I want to see how God directed these people, these heroes, and how he used them to change history. I want to learn from their positive and negative experiences. And then maybe we can see how God wants to shape us and how he wants to use us in ways we never thought possible, even despite our past. So let's talk about the past. Number one, Moses overcame the experiences of his past. That's a pretty picture of a bunch of girls and a baby Moses. The one on the far left is the sister Miriam. Let's talk about her a little bit. But here's Moses' past, and he definitely had a past. It's important to remember that Moses wasn't even supposed to be born. What was going on in those days in Egypt, is the Hebrews were all slaves, and they got stronger and stronger. God even blessed them while they were in slavery. They were getting more and more. There were more births among the Hebrew women than in the Egyptians. And Pharaoh started getting worried that the Israelites were getting too strong and that they might have a revolution. So he decided, isn't this great? Don't you just love this, Pharaoh? He decided, let's just kill all the baby boys that are born. That's all. Let's just kill the baby boys. The girls can live. Let's kill the baby boys. That'll keep them down. Wow. So the Egyptian midwives had another idea. And God used these midwives, and some of these baby boys were saved, including Moses. So the mom, not knowing quite what to do, what do I do? This baby's alive. This is going great. But they're going to know. They're going to find out eventually. So she hides him in this little reed basket on the side of the Nile and asks his sister Miriam to watch over him so no crocodiles eat him or anything like that, right? Because this is crocodile area here. And so it must have been really interesting. And by chance, and again, I got my little fingers out. I'm sorry I'm doing that. By chance, right, Pharaoh's daughter and the attendants come down to the river. And they hear this baby cry, and they find this basket as they were going to bathe. And right there, Pharaoh's daughter just fell in love with this baby and decides right there that she wants to keep him. She wants to adopt him. Miriam comes on the scene quickly and says, hey, I know someone who can be a nursemaid. I know someone who could, feed the baby while it's growing up. Just happened to be the mom, right? And so it worked out how God intervened, and the baby was, Moses was able to be with the family while he was growing up and then got adopted into the Pharaoh's palace, into Pharaoh's family. Amazing. Amazing how God intervened. Being cared for by the mother, growing up in Pharaoh's court, the best clothes, the best food, the best education, all those things for Moses. And this boy wasn't even supposed to be born. I wonder if Moses knew how special he was. I wonder if he ever realized how special he was. You can start to see how God had a plan for his life, can't you? Well, we jump ahead 40 years in the story, and he's walking along, and he happens to see this Egyptian man whipping on this Hebrew slave. Just horrible, violent, bloody whipping going on. And Moses hates what he's seeing. He knows he's a Hebrew. He sees this going on. No one's intervening, so what does he do? He gets riled up. We don't know all the details, but he ends up killing this Egyptian boss. He kills the dude. Grasp on that a little bit. He murdered this guy. Moses. It's amazing. I mean, it was cool that he stood up for his Hebrew brother, whoever it was, or sister, but he must have had better options than murder. Whatever happened, however he killed the guy, let's just say this would be one of those red post-it notes put on his personal timeline, right? This was drastic. This was traumatic. This changed everything in Moses' life. It just changed everything. What was the result of Moses' human effort? He was trying to do something good, but he was doing it in his own effort, right? His own strength. Well, Pharaoh decides Moses is dead. His stepson, Moses, is dead. He doesn't want anything. I guess not stepson, but grandson, right? So he wants Moses off the planet. So Moses runs away. He runs into the desert thinking he would never return to Egypt again. Better to be in the desert far away than face the Pharaoh, right? But see, it wasn't just Moses himself having to overcome his own negative and positive experiences of the past. It was clear that God was going to intervene, that God was going to have a plan. He was going to shape Moses' destiny. God even took this negative experience and used it to prepare Moses for something great. Before things were going so awesome for Moses, it was just great, man. Life for him only went wrong when Moses took things into his own hands. But God does what he does best. He takes something bad and he turns it into good. So that's talking a little bit about Moses' past. Let's say how he overcame the comforts of his present. So Moses was comfortable? Well, go with me on this a little bit. Moses' life takes this big jump down, right? He felt sorry for himself. Things must have been horrible. After all, he was trying to help a fellow Hebrew out. But instead, it all backfired, and he's running for his life. He has wanted dead or alive posters all over the place, trying to run from the law, right? Well, he ends up tending sheep way over east here in Midian. Why there? I don't know. Maybe he found out he had some family there or something, some of his old family. But we're talking all the way east of the Gulf of Aqaba there, or the Red Sea. This is western Saudi Arabia today, way out in the middle of nowhere, way out in the middle of nowhere. Moses was a prince in the king's palace. Now he's tending sheep in the deserts of Midian. That's like being a Nike executive, and now he's flipping burgers at Wendy's. That's about how drastic the change is for Moses. And the sad part was that Moses kind of got comfortable with his meager life. He kind of started to soothe into it, saying, you know what? This is okay. This is better than the high drama of Egypt. He decides that just enough is okay. I found this quote by John Maxwell. Read this carefully with me, would you? Sad is the day when a person becomes absolutely satisfied with the life that he's living, or he or she, the thoughts he's thinking, the deeds he's doing, when there forever ceases to beat at the door of his soul a desire to do something greater for God. I want you to think about that just a little bit. You're absolutely satisfied with where you're at, even though you no longer hear that beat at the door of your soul saying, from God saying, hey, we could do something more. There's something greater I'd like to do in you and for you. That's a sad day when we get to that place. I agree. Have any of you lost the beat at the door of your soul? Have any of you lost your desire to do something greater for God? Moses, well, he is comfortable. He finds a wife in Midian. That's nice. That's comfortable. He goes through the motions of a simple but comfortable life far away from the good and the bad of Egypt. So the present was interesting for him. But now I'm going to take us into the future, the insecurity. Moses overcame the insecurities of his future. This takes us into Exodus 3, in this amazing book of Exodus. So his comfortable, just enough life didn't last very long. Here's what happens. It's so fun. We're going to read this, spend the time, quite a few verses, if that's okay with you, because Moses encounters God in a pretty unique way. And this, if I had to pick a passage in the Old Testament that I would like to linger on, that is my favorite, it's right here. So I really want us to really enjoy and experience meeting Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout his name, oh Lord. Here it is. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, who was a priest of Midian, and he led his flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. So if I go back to that map, the Sinai Peninsula, most people think Mount Sinai is down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. So that's quite a little jaunt that Moses was taking the sheep on. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses just stared in amazement because though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is no ordinary bush. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why is the bush burning up? I must go see it. Just kind of like, oh, let's go look at this one. This is kind of fun. But when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. And amazingly, Moses replied, here I am. Good for him. I'm not sure I would even have done that. I think I'd have ran away. Verse 5, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you now are standing on holy ground. Have you ever heard that phrase before? This is where it comes from. I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, all these guys in the grandstands cheering us on. I am that God. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a little high up there. This is the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites now live. Look, God's still talking. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. So now go. There's the action. God says to Moses through the burning bush, go, for I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I? Right? Who am I to lead this people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answers, a pretty great answer, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to come back and worship God at this very mountain. Because he was right by Mount Sinai when all this was going on. He says, here's your sign. You're going to come back to this very spot with everybody else. But Moses protested again. But if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them that the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they're going to say, well, what's his name? What should I tell them then? And God replied to Moses, and I would love to know how loud this was when God replied. Was it really loud? Or was it quiet? I wonder. He said, I am who I am, Yahweh. I am who I am. Say that to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And then God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, Yahweh. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. This is a powerful description of who our God is. It's an amazing look when God describes himself. God himself tells us his name. I was fascinated by this. Maybe you've heard how when the Israeli scribes were writing out the Torah, the Old Testament, they would not write this name, Yahweh. I don't remember what they did special, but they would do something there, maybe like just like some of the consonants, and then they would go, I think even before they wrote the name Yahweh, and then after, they would go wash their hands. And it was like this whole symbolic ritual experience for them. They treated this name with such awe and reverence as they wrote down the words. That's amazing to me. I wish we had the same reverence and respect for the name of God. Well, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, you wouldn't think, but Moses keeps on complaining. Moses keeps on looking for a way out. He still looks for an excuse. I won't share all the details, but let me just share three more times. Moses says, yeah, but. Verse 1, Moses protested again. But what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? How did God respond? Does anybody remember? To see your staff? See your big walking stick? Remember, what did God do? Yeah, to start doing some miraculous signs and wonders, right? Put his hand in his cloak and came out like looking like a leper. It was, things like that, just miracles to prove that this was God. And then 4:10, Moses, look at this. This is amazing. Moses pleaded with the Lord. He is desperate now. But Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now. Even though you're speaking to me now, I am not good with words. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Some of you know what it's like to have a speech impediment, or just when you're in front of people, you just can't say what you're trying to say, maybe because of nerves or whatever. You know what it's like to be tongue-tied, don't you? God doesn't let that go away as an excuse either. Keeps trying to convince Moses and says, I'll even let your brother Aaron be a part of this. If you want him to be the spokesperson, that's fine, but you're going. Moses pleaded again one more time. But Moses said, Lord, please send somebody else. I would be so scared to be Moses right now. Five times he tries to get out of what God's telling him to do. Kind of like a parent with a kid. you know, in a kid in the car, with the kids in the car getting loud and rambunctious, and you're trying to get your hand back there, kind of, come, shut up, shut up, shut up. And then finally, I have had enough, right? All right, there we go. I've had enough. And that's exactly what God said to Moses. He says, all right, Moses, I have had enough. I'm done with your excuses. I'm done with your protests. You're the guy. You're going. Deal with it. Read it. That's what he says. Read it. So God tells Moses to go back to Egypt to accomplish his life mission. Now we can see that all the good and the bad experiences of Moses' life had a plan, had a purpose. God was able to intertwine all that together, preparing him for what he wanted Moses to do. Something amazing. Who else could have had the Pharaoh's audience but this man 40 years later who had committed a murder but had lived actually in the palace? Amazing, amazing. I love the honesty of this story, don't you? Guys, this is such an honest story. It's so real. I just love it. Moses felt completely unqualified to lead, to do anything. Do any of you guys relate to that? Do you guys feel that? Do you ever feel unqualified or just, you know, I don't even feel qualified sometimes to be called a Christian or be called a Christ follower. Who am I that I should go? What will I say to them, Moses asked. What, suppose they won't believe me. What, I'm slow of speech. Just send anybody, not me. But every time Moses raised an objection to God's call, God answered it thoroughly. Yet Moses was still afraid. But God would not take no for an answer. And eventually Moses leans into God, the only one who knows the future in every detail. How did Moses overcome the insecurities, unknowns of his future? He learned to trust and he learned to lean into God. He stepped out in faith and slowly but surely he believed. That would have been an interesting conversation when Moses went back to his wife to tell him what happened that day. Guess what happened today as I was out shepherding the sheep? Has God ever asked you to do something big in spite of your past? Has God ever asked you to do something you felt like there's no way? I can only think of one example of my life, and you're a part of that. It's just the whole idea of starting this church. That was a Moses burning bush moment for Bonnie and I. It was a step of faith. I mean, we had a pretty cush over in Canby, Oregon. There it was a great church. It was growing, a cush ministry. Everyone loved me. It was amazing. Come here and nobody likes me. No, it's not true. No. That's not true at all. But there was, there was that risk, though. There was that huge risk. And a lot of people, a lot of naysayers, let me tell you, there were a lot of naysayers saying, you're not the guy. You're not ready. This is not the place. It was amazing how many people did that. But it's amazing to be able to stand here and see some of the results of what God is doing, and I praise the Lord for that. I think the last thing I want to share about Moses' life as we come to the close, just for today, is the surprising way that God chose this guy who was flawed, let's just say. Had a lot of problems. Had a big past. He chose Moses to do something great, even though he was far from perfect. He was not a superhero. I mean, sometimes these movies make these biblical characters to be like Superman, Batman or something. It's not how it was. These were normal guys. Normal guys with pretty big paths. Now, I've done a lot of things wrong in my past, but I've never killed somebody. I know some people who have been a part of this church who have. It's very, I mean, some of us have really deep paths, I know. But I just wonder if some of you here feel that you've disqualified yourself from doing anything special to the Lord just because of your past failures. Maybe you don't even realize it, but those past failures have so affected who you are today that you've got that shield of protection around you saying, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm not going to take that risk again. And you're just kind of there in that land of just enough. You're just getting by. I think there's quite a few people here that God wants to do something pretty special in and through. I think God wants to use some of you for something amazing. What would keep us from not letting God do that? Are we waiting for that burning bush experience? It would be nice. It'd be nice. I've only had a couple of those ever in my life. Not even close to that, but, you know, what I would consider. But I just wonder what would happen if we were just ready to say, Lord, I'm available. How, you know, take this messed up piece of clay, this lump of moldy clay, and use me however you can. How many of us would be at that spot, I wonder? This is holy ground right here, right now. I feel as we're talking about this, like, because God's here. His Spirit is here. He's promised to be here with us. And so it makes me just want to really ponder the greatness of God and how amazing His grace is, that He would save us, first of all, that He would even love us. Why would He even love us or care? And then why would He choose to use us? And asking, what does He want to use us for? And why are you sabotaging yourselves? Why are you protecting yourselves from something that God really wants to do great? Ask yourself that, would you please? I thought of a sample prayer. This is what I thought of. Lord, give me a healthy discontent. Does that make sense? Sometimes I'm just so content with the way things are going. And I'm looking for that safe zone. And, you know, I just want to pray, Lord, draw me out of that safe zone. My world of just enough. Get me out of that. Push me out so that I may live every day in the faith zone. Make me wholly dependent on you so that I can do things greater than myself. If you can use me, here I am. I just wonder how many of you feel like you could actually pray that prayer to the Lord this morning. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to ask that you really stay quiet here for a moment, just for a few moments. Look at this prayer, or close your eyes and just start talking to the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, if there is any way you could use me, here I am. And if the devil starts bringing all these things of your past to mind, say, those are gone. They've been forgiven. It's gone. That's the past. God could still use you. So let's just be quiet for a while, and let's talk to the Lord. He's listening to you right now. Thank you, Lord, for this life of Moses and this example, just in the early chapters of Exodus, to learn so much about this man. Thank you for using this man despite of who he was. And we really relate to this. We really relate to him. A lot of us, Lord, we have a past that we are so embarrassed by. Even our today, we're ashamed of how often we don't live for you, and we say it, but we don't live it. And we sabotage ourselves from any kind of success or any kind of level of pushing forward for you. Forgive us, Lord. And I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring a spiritual health to us that we need, that you would bolster our confidence, that you would call us out by name, and that you would if we would be available, Lord, you would use us. And in this room, Lord, there are many people who could do great things for you. Would you show us what those great things might be? And then would you kick us out of that land of just enough? Would you kick us out of our comfort zone and push us into that faith experience so that we might run this race to win? It's fun to visualize Moses in the grandstands cheering us on as we're running. Here I am, Lord, if you can use me, do what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Go be the church, guys. God bless you. Have a great, great, great week.